Good morning. What a delicious morning it's been. Really have enjoyed being here. It's a pleasure and a privilege every time that we get to worship with you. Brings back so many wonderful memories of 26, 8 years ago, something like that. We were here for 4 years and just treasure these memories. And a lot of things are still the same. And I'm so grateful for that, to be able to come here all these years later and see faithfulness in so many ways. And young people, thank you for singing those songs. You know, one of the things that I appreciate so much about Faith Christian Fellowship is your culture of singing. One of the reasons you have that culture of singing is this amazing building. I have yet to be in any church anywhere that sings better than this place. It's just wonderful. And so we can come sit down here and sing, and I can hear it immediately. And you don't have to be all that fantastic singers to make just really good singing in here. And it's a gift, because singing is such a part of our Christian experience as we learn to blend our hearts together and worship in song, and it does something to us. So you have a blessing here. Don't take it for granted. We have to deal with something at Effort of Christian Fellowship with our huge building that we can put lots and lots of people in. But when you are a group of 200 in a building that can seat 1,000, the sound just goes out and gets lost. And so we would many times love to have some hard walls around us like this to be able to enhance our singing. But anyway, those are all things we have to make the best of wherever we are. And I bring you greetings this morning from Effort of Christian Fellowship. It's good to be here with you and be able to worship while our people are worshiping back home. So when Brother Mark asked me to preach a week or so ago and heard I was coming, and I still don't know who tipped you off that I was coming, but somebody did, I guess, and he called and asked if I'd share the message, and I know how that is, and I'm happy to do that. There's been many things perking on my heart, and as I prayed about it this week and considered what I should share here today, I felt like I want to just continue some of the things that I've been, a journey that I've been on, and things that I've been studying and thinking about. And I preached part of this message a month ago back home, but it's enlarged itself substantially since that time, and I think it will continue to do so. So I'm not sure. I know that I don't want to keep you here too long, so I'm going to try and get through some of the most important things, and we'll just see how this goes. But the title for my message, I didn't get myself. We have in our congregation still have the culture of doing the open sharing time that came out of the family verses and song. For those of you who remember the charity culture from many, many years ago, that was always a feature of their services. And so that has kind of morphed into an open sharing time that we have at the same time as what you were doing, the singing here. And neither of it's right or wrong, but it's a blessing for us, and different brothers get up and share things during that time. And there was a brother 6 weeks or so ago that just got up and came up and wrote something on the board, and I think I'm going to do it just like he did. And after he came up, he wrote this question on the board, and he just went back and sat down, and he didn't say another word. And here's the question that he wrote. And he wrote it in much bigger letters than this, across the entirety of our board. And you have to know this brother. He's that kind of a brother. He likes to provoke us to love and good works. He's a dear brother. And I was pretty sure I understood the context of some of the ruminations going on in his own heart as he wrote that question. Because one of the things that we've been discussing there at Ephrata is I don't know what the right word is, refocusing, I guess, is a good word, on our membership, because over the years that was one of the things that both Charity and Ephrata were pretty careless about, is what it means to be a member of the local body And so what is the local body? What defines the local body? And we've been discussing some of those things. And this particular brother had questions surrounding all of that, and I'm sure that was what motivated the question he wrote on the board that day. And it was great. He sat down, and immediately it started to generate thought. And so that day yet, I think a brother or two got up and shared a few thoughts on that question. And then the next Sunday, the question was no longer there, but people were still thinking about this question, and more things came up. And I think I was scheduled to preach this next Sunday after that. So I think it was 2 weeks after the question was written. And I had another message prepared for that Sunday. And I got up, and I was planning to preach. But in the early part of the service, at least two or three times, that question came up again. In the opening, it was referred to, and then again during the open sharing time. And I just felt God really laying on my heart, you know what? We need to address this. And I'd had some things in my heart that I was thinking about already. There was a number of things that I'd been chewing on, not just in the last 6 weeks, but over the course of the last year. So I decided to just engage it. And so this was an unusual message in that I preached it and wrote my notes after I preached the message. That Sunday, I got up and I said, look, let's look at this question. Let's talk about it. Let's think about some of the things that God shows us in Scripture, and let's share hearts together about it. And we did that, and it was a really beautiful time. And so I want to use that for my title this morning. And like I say, it's been developed a little more since that Sunday in my own heart. And I hope that the things that God is showing me can be a blessing and an inspiration to you, even if you've never wrestled with questions about how the local church should work and how we should relate together in the local body and how our local bodies fit into the larger body of Christ. And I guess I doubt whether many of you have not wrestled with that, because most believers that I know have. But if not, then I hope that the things that I have this morning can just be an inspiration to your hearts. I would like if we could stand together and have a prayer before we go further. God, thank you for the privilege of sharing this time and this space this morning in this way. Thank you for the lovely worship that we've been able to enjoy so far, encouraging our hearts. And truly, I believe that it has come as an incense rising to you today. Thank you for your presence in this place. And I just ask for your blessing to rest upon us as we continue to look into Scripture and allow our hearts to be drawn towards you. Allow our hearts to be focused on the goodness that you want to bring into our lives and the holiness that you are. And God, draw us towards yourself this morning. Thank you for your church, your glorious church. Thank you for the work in this world that you have given your church to do. And I pray that all of us, as we find our place in that church, would be members that can be a blessing and shine your light and your love to the world about us, and help us to aspire to these things today. So we commit this time to you and just ask for your grace to be present among us and the illumination of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I pondered that question, I had to think of a young man who was a mongoloid boy. He was very handicapped. He couldn't speak. And he was part of a church that I was part of for quite a while. And he had wanted to be baptized. And he had seen other young people being baptized. And he wanted to be baptized too. And of course, there's no way to know for sure what his depth of faith commitment was. And so we decided to err on the side of grace and do it. You know, he couldn't even speak. He speaks in mumbles. And so, but we did. We baptized him. And the day that he was baptized, somebody had read, and I don't remember if it was me or one of the other pastors, but somebody had read those verses from Ephesians 4, where it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. And for whatever reason, those words went straight to that boy's heart. And every Sunday since that time, when I am in the same congregation he is, he will come up to me within minutes after the service is over, and he's got his Bible out, and he will open it to those verses in Ephesians 4, and he will recite the verses to me. Now, he can't say the words. It's a mumble. That's how he recites them. but he's reciting those words. And I often marveled at that because Jesus says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Was it Jesus or was it, I'm not sure, but that's in scripture. And here we have this young man who can't speak. He's very handicapped. And yet those words are what grabbed his heart in such a way. And I just recently, just a few weeks ago, we had a wedding. I hadn't seen him for probably a couple of years. And we were at a wedding, and I was there, and he was there, and I wondered if this is going to happen. And he didn't disappoint me. Within minutes afterwards, he came up and had his Bible out and wanted to share these words. So I couldn't help but think of that as I pondered this question. And then I thought of my own youth and many times when I struggled with John 17, and I'd like you to turn there. I want to start there this morning, and I believe those of you who are familiar with Scripture will recognize that. John 17 is the last prayer of Jesus when before he was going to the cross, and it's a beautiful expression. We can learn a lot of things from it. As he was communicating with his Father. And I don't think I'm going to take time to read the whole thing, but I want to gain a couple of clear things we can understand about the church and how the church should function as we consider this. And before I read this, I'm just going to ask. There's one obvious answer to this question. Whose church is it? God's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the correct answer, and we need to be very clear about that and understand. But how does this work when we've got so many different congregations, we've got so many different denominations, we've got so many different conferences within this church, and it seems like more often than not, they just don't get along all that well. And as a young man, and I have to give you a little context, I guess, I was raised in the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church. How many of you are familiar with that? Okay, all right, good. I got a number of you here that are familiar with that. And it was a very scripted church, and I was a young man that very much embraced both God and the church growing up. My parents left when I was 17 years old because of homeschooling. They had homeschooled for 3 years, and then two other families from our congregation wanted to start homeschooling, and then the bishops decided that was enough. They weren't going to allow that. And my parents had to decide if they were going to continue homeschooling or stay with the church. I didn't have any voice in that. And they decided to not stay with the church, to continue homeschooling. I wasn't very pleased. And I might share more of my testimony a little bit later on. But that's the context that I grew up in. And as I faced those disagreements at a young formative age of my life, it was hard for me. And there was a lot of times that I went out and just wrestled with God. What is this? And I believe those wrestlings are not isolated to me when I was a youth. From everything I can tell, those wrestlings continue on today. And that's at the heart of some of the things I want to share. And Jesus lays some things out about what his vision for the church would be. And I'm just going to break into here. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for those who would be won by the word of his disciples, which it comes down to you and I. I'm going to just start in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And I just love that song you sang, or we sang this morning. Wasn't the youth, I guess, so send I you. But a beautiful prayer that's built on this prayer of Jesus. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. And there that comes right down to us today. That's perpetual, because there should be a constant flow of those who believe on him through their word, from the disciples and the apostles right down to you and I today. And then this is his prayer in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So that's beautiful. And it sounds so wonderful. And as a youth, I just wrestled with, why isn't it that way? Why does it seem like there's so much division and so much strife and so much pushing away? And I had a hard time with that. But there's a couple of things that we see here very clearly. The church, this community of called out ones, and that comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which I want to look at a little later, and it's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful, but this community of believers that Jesus was addressing, his disciples specifically, those who had followed him all these years in ministry, and those who would believe on him through their word, which, like I said, comes down to you and I today. So this community of called out ones is a beautiful community, but Jesus says they exist in the world. This is a community of called out ones that is not removed from the world, but it exists within the world. And the world is this created cosmos. And so the church is in the world, but the church is not of the world. And the church is also supposed to be one. We also see that the church is supposed to be sanctified. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and that means clean and pure. The church is supposed to be sanctified, holy, even as he is holy. And I think it's not an understatement or not an overstatement to say that that unity that Jesus prayed for has been many times tested and challenged and an illusion for many. And if there's one thing that grieves my heart today, and I'm so grateful to see the group of young people that was up here today. That's a beautiful sight. But I've talked to so many young people who've been hurt enough by the fighting and disagreement that goes on so often within the church, and they get disillusioned with it, and they give up. And they say, you know what, somehow this isn't real. And I remember those struggles myself, and I wrestled with some of those things most of my life. And it's only here in the last year or so that some of this is becoming more clear to me, and I'm seeing how I think God wants us to relate to all of this, and I believe it gives us a clear path forward that we don't have to be so distressed over so much of this all the time. And so that's some of what I'm hoping to lay out. So we have this picture, and I think I'm going to use the board, and you have a nice big board. I really like that, so I maybe can illustrate more things. But we have the world, which is the entirety of society, and most of that is ungodly, as we know. And we have the church that is in the world, but not of the world. So it's distinct from the world, and it is within it, but not of it. And that church is also supposed to be sanctified. And I'm going to write that word in here, because that's what Jesus said. And it's one of the attributes that should be part of the church. We'll look more a little bit what that means later. So what is that church and what defines it? I think that's a good place that we ought to start. As we consider this church that is in the world but not of the world, what defines the people who are part of that church? And I think it's very clear. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? It's a heart that is turned towards God and has renounced its selfish pursuit of its own desires and says, God, I will follow you. The best definition that I, or the most clear definition, is actually in Matthew chapter 16, and I'd like if you would turn back there. I want to just look at some of the things Jesus again said to his disciples there, and Peter interacted with Jesus. I'm going to just write born again up here. But what does it mean to be born again? We use that term. And incidentally, I'm saddened at how much, as our society gets away from God, they don't even know some of this terminology anymore. On our family trip that we had taken west this summer, we went up to Glacier National Park and spent a week or so there. And of course, when we travel as a family is always a beautiful testimony to people. And they would see us and they'd see our daughters and they see the way we interacted and they're curious. And so many times the question comes, who are you? And that's a fun question to answer. And twice, when I used the term that we're born-again Christians, twice I had people that looked at me like, what does born-again mean? And I realized that we've come to a place in our culture where we're two generations removed from knowledge of God, and they don't even know what that term means. And so it's fun to explain what that means to an unbeliever. But it's all there. And if we look at Matthew 16 here, this is actually where I think the one of the greatest foundations for the church comes into play. And Jesus was interacting with his disciples, and after they'd been through numerous elements of ministry, they came together, and in verse 13, Jesus, when they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying about me? How are they identifying me? How are they relating to me as I go through ministry? And they said, and I don't know which of the disciples answered this, but they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And I'd like you to notice something in all of those answers. All of them were attempting to take Jesus and put him into a, compartmentalize him into a safe, understandable frame of reference that they could relate to. They knew the prophets, and if they could put Jesus there, then they knew how they needed to relate to Jesus. They knew who Elisha was, and if they could put Jesus into the Elisha category, then they knew how to relate to Jesus. And I wonder how many times today people who want to follow Jesus are tempted to do that, put Jesus into some safe place in their life where they can keep him contained to an understanding that's comfortable to them. It's not what it means to be born again. Now look, Jesus went on and he said, but whom say ye that I am? And I think that is a question that every person needs to answer in an honest way before God. And I love Simon Peter. He's ever the impetuous one. And he comes out with this answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I want to deal with verse 18, but first of all, let's look at Peter's answer. When he said, Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, most people that I ask, the Greek word behind Christ there is Christos, and incidentally and interestingly, that is one of the Greek words that's transliterated in almost every language where the Bible's translated. It's not translated, it's transliterated. And that's why it's Christ, Christos. And when I ask people what Christos means, many times, and I should ask you, but I want to keep moving along. I get the answer Messiah. And that's not a wrong answer. That's often what is considered the meaning of it. But there's something deeper there, and I'm pretty sure this is where Peter was going when he gave this answer. If you look at the roots of the Greek word Christos, it actually goes all the way back to smeared with oil, is what it means. And the Messiah, the anointed one, was definitely an outworking of that. But when you go back into their culture, many times the anointing with oil, the smeared with oil, was used for priests and it was used for kings. And I think that's what Peter had in mind when he answered that question. Jesus, and you could put either one, but I like the king part of it. I think that's what that's what Peter was thinking. Because Jesus said, who does everyone else say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter just came out with it. Jesus, you are my king, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to think about the implications of that confession. And think about that in relation to what it means to be born again. When you come face to face with who Jesus is, and you answer that question for yourself, and you answer it the way Peter did, Jesus, you are my King, the Son of the living God. You have accepted the kingship of Jesus. You have committed yourself to be his follower and his disciple, and that changes everything else in your life. Everything. Everything flows out of that understanding and commitment. And now look what Jesus said, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And incidentally, this verse is where the Orthodox churches go to source their apostolic succession, and both the Catholic Church and the Forks, the Eastern Orthodox, would all claim apostolic succession all the way back to St. Peter, that he was the founder of the Christian church, and that they've had succession since that time. And I don't think that's at all what Jesus was saying here. I don't think it was Peter exclusively. The two words that are used here for when he said, "Thou art Peter," that Greek word means a small rock. And he said, "On this rock," which is a different Greek word, a large rock like Gibraltar, "I will build my church." Now I want you to think about the confession that Peter just made. "Jesus, you are my King, the Son of the living God." What does that do? That transforms a life. That changes everything. And Jesus said, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And I believe Jesus is building his church on a kingdom of people who make that confession from their heart. "Jesus, you are my King." And so, if we were going to define what it means to be born again, I'm going to say it's making Jesus King. And the reason many of these are important is because this is what defines where you're going to find the community of called out ones across the world. And that's where this word comes in. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," that is the Greek word ecclesia. And it literally means the community of called out ones, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now there's a lot more that could be drawn out of that scripture, but I want you to just think about that for the moment. Jesus also said to the smart young lawyer who came to him thinking he was going to trap him, "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you remember what Jesus' answer was. It's recorded in both Matthew and Mark and Luke, I think. But in Matthew, Jesus answered it very clearly, and he said, "The two greatest commandments are these: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So that flows right out of this concept of making Jesus King. You make Jesus your King, you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It's an abandonment of self to the kingship of Jesus. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, letting that love from God flow through you to your neighbor. And on those two commands hang all the law and prophets. Now, there's a lot of law and prophets. And as we look at culture and understand how some of this fits together, it's important to understand these foundational truths that are there. So we have being born again, committing to the kingship of Jesus, and obeying him. And Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And so you're going to see in this community of called out ones a commitment to the kingship of Jesus and practical obedience to that, whatever that means in everyday life. These are the attributes that you're going to see in this community of called out ones. So I'm going to put that down. I'm just going to call it loving obedience, okay? Because that's what Jesus said. And so these are the attributes that you will find in this church. What is this church? And I believe this is the church that Jesus was referring to, and he says that they may be one. But where does it leave us in light of, again, our frame of reference? And you can go around the world, and I enjoy travel a lot, and I have had the privilege of traveling. I had never counted up the countries that I had been in until last week at Bible school. Brother Mark Brubaker, was it Brother Mark? No, it wasn't Brother Mark. It was one of the other teachers. Anyway, he got the students to do to count how many countries they had been in, And so I started counting, and I got to 22 or 3, and I'm still not sure I have them all, but I was amazed when I realized. And that's still a small part of what the overall world is. But in all of those places where I've been, it's been an incredible joy to meet people who fit this category. And I can't tell you what a joy it is to meet someone that you've never met before, you don't know. They can be from a completely different culture, sometimes even a completely different language. But within 10 or 15 minutes, you can tell the kinship of heart that can be there when there's a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is so exciting. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But we have our local bodies. We have Faith Christian Fellowship here in Holmes County, Ohio. We have Ephrata Christian Fellowship in Lancaster County, PA. And we've got the groups that we're a part of, which in our case is Agape. We've got the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church, where I grew up, and all of their districts and all their districts and their congregations. And you've got differences between all of them too. And so where does that fit in this picture? And that really was what I was wrestling with. And some people today, and I think this is a sad outworking of these questions not properly answered, but there's a lot of people today that are questioning the very need for membership in a local body. And it's happening on a broad scale. I don't know if you have that question ever come up here, but I know in the BMA churches recently, they're facing a significant challenge with people who are, and I don't know where that got started, but it's coming in and spread through a number of their churches, and they're having to address it. Why do we need to be members in a local body? And I've heard that question come up more than once, and I think the reason it's coming up is because we don't understand how this all fits together. We read these things that Jesus said, and so we think somehow this is all just supposed to be one big global happy family, and why do we have to go anything beyond that? Well, I want you to look at a couple of things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, which is where we started, but I want to go deeper here now. And by the way, I'm going to give Brother Mark permission. If he thinks that anything I'm saying here is not right, he can just tell you all to ignore that crazy preacher from Pennsylvania and go on. Last week, I got to preach beside Brother Roger Hertzler. How many of you know him? All right. And you know that one of the things that Brother Roger is known for is his teachings on voluntary poverty. He doesn't like that term. He will use non-accumulation of wealth is what he prefers. And we had such a wonderful time together. But I can tell you, it's a little tough to be Roger Hertzler and come into Lancaster County with all its affluence and farms selling at $40,000 and $50,000 an acre, and all of the things that go on, and preach on the things that Jesus said about wealth. But he did it without apology. One day, he taught at our Bible school there last week, and one day he taught on, just went through all the teachings of Jesus. And there was probably some things he should have said out of Proverbs that he didn't, but it was perfectly okay. We had so much an enjoyable engagement afterwards. But that was one of the things he said. He said, you know, if you just can't stomach the things that this crazy preacher from Oregon says, he's going to get on a plane Monday and go back to Oregon, and you can just go on with your lives. And so I was humored by that, because the things he was saying were hard to say. And quite honestly, as I drive around Holmes County, he probably ought to come here and say them too. Because there's no question at all in my mind, as I drove around here just this weekend, I told Esther, this place is prospering from a material standpoint. And there's reasons for that, and it's not all bad, but that all has a not good side to it. And that's the side Roger's convicted about holding us to account for. And he really is saying, look, lay not up treasures here on this earth. Lay your treasures up in heaven. Use the resources God has given you here to build up treasures in the heavenly kingdom, and it's right. So that's a beautiful message. Anyway, little bunny trail there. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and thinking about the church globally and locally. And let's look at what Paul says starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I want you to know this is right in the context of those verses we read earlier. in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. What we're reading now is right in the context coming right out of that. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I could read on, but I want to pick up verses 11 and 12. We could look at every one of those gifts that were given to the church, and we could look at their attributes. Many of them can be exercised globally. Apostles can go around and encourage the church. Paul was an apostle, and he traveled widely, and everywhere he went, he was calling men to follow Jesus, and he had the ministry of an apostle. That one can be exercised on this scale. It can. Wherever you go, an apostle can function. And the same thing, to some extent, is true for prophets. Although prophets function best in an environment that they're familiar with the challenges on a given scale. So it's probably a little bit hard for somebody who has a prophetic gift in USA to go over to Thailand, let's say, and exercise that prophetic gift in an effective way. You don't know those people. So how does that work? It's a little hard to do that the same way. Evangelists, that one can be exercised anywhere. An evangelist calls men to repentance, and sin is sin, and I've been blessed with that as I've, again, traveled around different places. Sin is sin, humanity is humanity, and the answer of the gospel is the same, and it doesn't matter what color of skin, doesn't matter what language, what culture, you're going to find selfishness the same everywhere in the world, and the answer to selfishness is the same everywhere in the world. So an evangelist has a fun job wherever you go among God's people. But then look at these last two, pastors and teachers. Teachers can be exercised anywhere. John D. Martin has the gift of teaching. Many of you know him. Be a sad day when we lose him, but he's been very effective and helpful in the body of Christ in teaching, and I'm blessed with that. And he can go anywhere and teach, and it's a good thing. But look at this word, pastors. Do you ever consider that one? And a pastor, it literally means a shepherd, like one who tends a flock. Now, what does that call for? Sheep. But sheep anywhere? A shepherd stays with his flock, right? A shepherd has a flock of sheep that he's close to. He knows them. He knows the ones that tend to drift off. He knows the ones that aren't feeling so well today because he's watching them the last 2 days. To be a pastor and have this gift function, we cannot just have this picture of a large body that is loosely joined together. If you're going to have a pastor functioning properly with a flock of sheep, there's going to have to be closeness. I can't even go to Africa anymore. I've spent a lot of time there in Ghana, and I know those people very well, and I probably could pastor them better than I could pastor most people anywhere else in the world, but I'm still far enough away from them, and I've been removed long enough, I can't go do it effectively. I'd have to be there some years before I would feel like I could really effectively pastor them. And this is one of the reasons I feel so strongly that every local body needs a local pastor. And personally, when I get asked to help with churches wherever, I tell them, I will not come take oversight over you. I will come and walk alongside of men in your congregation that can take oversight. And the reason I feel so strongly about that is because this matter of pastoring has to happen at a very local, intimate level. And I know there's different ways of looking at that, and I respect that, but that's personally how I've approached it. So if we're going to be good shepherds, we have to have a local flock, and that's going to have to happen somehow within this realm of the church, but it's not going to happen globally. Now I want to look at some more things in Hebrews chapter 10, if you will turn back there. This is such a lovely chapter also, and there's so much in here. talking about Jesus becoming our high priest for us and everything that that means. Let's start in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now here we've got some more things that have to function. And if we're going to assemble together, like we are here today, that's difficult to do without some organization, isn't it? So I want you to just think about that in light of this context of the larger body. And this Hebrews writer is saying, these are the things you should be doing. Out of the context of your relationship with Jesus and everything that he does for you on a personal level, and your hearts can be cleansed, and he's writing his law on your hearts, and all that's happening here at the spiritual level. But he says, hold fast the profession of your faith, consider each other to provoke to love and good works, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so if we're going to assemble together, like he's saying, we're going to have something that somehow comes out of this larger group. And I'm going to propose to you that that is where our local bodies come in. And I could draw this thing full of circles. And whenever you have local bodies, you're going to have culture develop that's unique to that local body. And I could draw some outside of this circle. And I could draw some that are halfway in and halfway out of the circle. And you can use your imaginations as to where we could go with all of that. But my point is this. Some of these things that is clearly laid out to us in the New Testament require a local connection and a degree of organization and local connection. And here's another thing I want to say. Get over culture. Because you're going to have it. There's just no two ways about it. You live in a world where people are around you and culture is everywhere. I've heard, can't think of his name right now, but the brother from Faith Builders has done some teaching on this subject. And he says that your culture will be driven by your values. So the values that you have drive your culture, because your culture is formed out of the things that you do as a group of people, and when you do things long enough, they become tradition. It's very practical. Here in Holmes County, you all have a culture of fine woodwork. Do you know that? And if you get in houses in Pennsylvania and you get in houses in Holmes County, you're going to see a difference. One of the differences, all of the really nice oak or other hardwood trim that you have in your houses. Not many houses in Pennsylvania have that. Why? Because you value that. You have really good craftsmanship here in Holmes County, Ohio. And I've often said that craftsmanship here is at least 10 years ahead of what it is in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And that's just a cultural thing. Now, that has nothing to do with the church. But what I'm saying is you're going to have culture wherever you are, because wherever there's a group of people, you're going to develop culture. We were driving to church this morning, and my wife said, that's a New Order buggy. They've got sliding doors, and they've got I forget what else, and she knows them. I don't know the buggies because I didn't grow up Amish, but I do know most of the Mennonites, and I can usually tell you by the type of covering they have or the type of car they drive or the type of shoes they are where they fit in that whole thing. It's culture. And we can make jokes about it. You know, I grew up Eastern, and Eastern's very strong with their culture, and there's an element of that that's not good, and I want to talk about that a little bit later on. But because they tend to be so exclusive with their culture, they don't interface a lot with other groups in missions or in almost anything else. They're very insular, and they have a pretty high view of what their applications, how their applications are an outworking of scriptural truth, and they are. But there's some downsides to that. Maybe I'll just go there right now so I get this said. There's some downsides to that. And I actually was very much I had to deal with that as a young man growing up. I grew up in this culture, and I believed in all the things that we did. And incidentally, buttoning the shirt collar to preach is one of them. You don't not do that. And so I don't think it's wrong at all for Brother Mark to not have a white shirt. And I don't think it's wrong at all for him to stand up here and preach with his shirt collar open. I don't. But those are cultural differences. And when I grew up, it was unthinkable. And I'm gonna embarrass Brother Mark. When we 25 years ago, when we related here some, Brother Mark used to often have the habit of coming to church with his cuffs unbuttoned. Do you remember that? You probably don't. But he'd come into church like this. It didn't bother him at all. It bugged me to no end, because you don't do that when you come to church. And it was because of the cultures that we were raised in. I guess the home where he was raised just wasn't that big of a deal. You put your shirt on and go, and who cares if the cuffs are buttoned or if they're not. He buttons his cuffs now. So somewhere along, I think you got a good wife. You what?
I think you got a good
wife. Oh, you think, okay. But my point is, you know, all these little cultural things and habits that we pick up. But here's the challenge. When we take those cultural things and we spiritualize them to believe that it's more spiritual to wear a white shirt and button your collar and do all of this right, and we begin to judge others by doing or not doing those things, we're going to have a problem. And when my parents made the decision to go to charity in 1987, and I was 17 years old, and I was popular among the youth there in Eastern, and I had lots of friends, and I believed in the church, it was terribly hard for me. And you know what one of my biggest stumbling blocks was? And some of you are going to have a hard time believing this, but it was traumatic for me because I had to make a major shift in my thinking. It was actually Brother Denny's van. Brother Denny drove a white van with a yellow stripe on it, and it was an old beat up, I think it was a Dodge van. But I was from Eastern Mennonite, and we knew how to do things the right way, and you don't drive light colored vehicles. They're not godly. You have dark vehicles. And a preacher, no less, who didn't, I had no place in my thinking to put that. And for the better part of almost 3 years, I wrestled with that so much. And I still remember where I was driving. I was working in New Jersey at that time, and I would leave on a Monday morning and go down there and stay for a week with some at an Eastern church in New Jersey, and I would come home then weekends. And I lived in a pretty conflicted world because I still had 1 foot there and 1 foot in charity because that's where my parents were. And I remember it was on a Monday morning when I was headed down there, and my mom used to like to give me tapes from Brother Denny. And Brother Denny preached a lot of really good messages. But I kind of had to put them, you know, I listened to them with a very critical ear because I had these hang-ups. And I just couldn't. And yet when Brother Denny preached, my heart would burn with conviction. It sounded like the Holy Spirit just plowing through. And I had this dissonance going on in my head. And I will never forget the morning that God said, "Carl, your problem is religious pride in your heart that you have built up because of these things." And at 19 years of age, I repented in a way I had never repented before. And something went deep in my heart that day that became a second work of grace in my life. I was definitely converted and born again and loved the Lord at 12. But my relationship with God and God's people changed that day and hasn't been the same since. Now, I still drive a dark car because of where I come from. And after God did that work in my heart, I actually bought a light-colored car because I truly believe in my heart that your white, now forgive me, I'm dating myself here, but your white Chevette is going to be a much more godly choice than a dark Ford Lincoln. And you can get into Mennonite church parking lots that you're going to, in Pennsylvania especially, you're going to find those dark, expensive cars. So I believe with all my heart this is more godly. But I had bought a light-colored car, and it was a VW Jetta, nothing fancy. And one day I went to a wedding, an Eastern wedding, where a number of people were. And I realized when I pulled my car in the parking lot and it sat there among all these other dark-colored cars, and then we went in the house later to sit and visit, And I realized that these people, some of them, couldn't get past my car. That car meant nothing to me anymore. But I didn't want my car to be a stumbling block that they couldn't hear anything else I had to say. And my next car was a dark gray car, and they've all been ever since. I'm not saying you should buy dark gray cars. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying all of this to help us understand the interplay of this culture thing that we have. And the culture itself is not wrong. Culture is inescapable. But when we hold culture as a spiritual thing, we're going to get in trouble. And that's, I guess, my encouragement to us to consider. And I was afraid this would happen. The clock just goes way too fast when I want to get some of this stuff out. But there's two things that are very imperative about our local assemblies. First of all, as we consider building culture in our local assembly, let's make sure that we are inside of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why I drew some circles halfway across and some outside. It's entirely possible, and some of you probably have come from some cultural settings where you had function within a local group of people, but not the life of Christ. And those things can function completely outside of the church and yet still be what we think of as a church. The church is within you. The church is the people who have come to follow Christ in a personal way. So you can have organization that is outside of the church. And we certainly have an increasing amount of that happening. And you know, when we go to New York City still, and we set up there in Washington Square Park, and I know you all go sing in the subways, and I still think in some ways that's best. But there's a pretty long old tradition at Ephrata and Charity of those bus trips to New York where they'd set up in Washington Square Park, so we still do that. And it has merit too, it does. And so, but that one sign that they set up and people come and look at, and it's the sign that has the broad way and the narrow way, the broad way that leads to destruction, and all of the different, the artist illustrated all the different things that are on the broad way, and then the narrow way that goes across the cross to the celestial kingdom on the other side, and of course, you know, the divide with hell is in the middle. There's a lot of imagination that goes into that, but it's very thought-provoking. And people stand there and look at that sign sometimes for long periods of time, just taking in the messaging of it. It's a powerful tool, and I love it. But one of the things that often generates questions is that there's churches that are on the broad way. And they say, how can this be? You're all a church. What are you trying to say that there's churches on the broad way? Well, there are churches on the broad way, brothers and sisters. There are churches who have social organization and social structure, but their heart is far from me, Jesus would say. And so we have to be aware of that. And these days, when we have, I mean, even people, and this is very sad to me, but my roots are in the Conference Mennonites, which you would know here as Berlin Mennonite, and I don't know what some of the others are. It would be General Conference Mennonite. My grandfather was a Lancaster Conference minister. My grandfather on my mother's side came from Franconia Conference and was first ordained there. So my roots go deep into the conference churches. And I will tell you, if it were not for my father's decision, before I was born in 1968, I was born in 1970. And my father decided to pull out of that and join Eastern right when it developed. But that's probably where I'd be and not here with you this morning. So choices have consequences. Ideas have consequences. And I want to talk a little more about that right at the end. So let's make sure that we are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think that we need to also make sure that we can recognize and seek relationship with the people who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ wherever they are in the world. And what that means is that while we should be able to value and rally around our local church culture, we have to hold that somewhat loosely, realizing that who we are here doesn't necessarily define God's kingdom all over the world. And I really believe that because, you know, what is right for us here, and as we make our way in Holmes County, Ohio, or in Lancaster County, PA, and we have the cultural context that surround us, and we have so many different things that are going to inform and influence and should the way we decide to do things in our cultural context. If you go over to the Far East, and you go over to the Middle East, or you go to South America, there's a whole different set of circumstances and contexts that are going to force a lot of things to be considered very differently. And when we think that our cultural template is the best way for God's truth to be worked out everywhere in the world, we're going to cause trouble. And I could share with you stories why I believe that so strongly related to foreign missions. And I grew up the first 10 years of my life on the mission field in Guatemala, so I feel like when it comes to foreign missions, I have a little more connection than a lot of people do. It's been a passionate part of my life, and I believe in foreign missions, and I believe it's God's will for us to go, as he said, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But as we're doing that, we've got to keep this church of Jesus Christ in mind. We've got to keep the elements that bind us together in mind. And that is being born again, having Jesus as king, finding people who are practicing loving obedience to him. And we can't get hung up on our cultural context. I wish I had more time to explore that. But I need to close here with a few things that I want to just give us a little direction. How do we do this? Some of it's very easy. You can't be a local congregation. You can't be a local body without some structure. You have to decide what time you're going to meet. You've got to decide whether you're going to sit as families or segregated. And incidentally, I like your culture a little better than ours on some of those things. But they're not right and they're not wrong. They're just the way you choose to do things. You decide how you're going to have your services. Are you going to have singing in the middle of your service? Or are you going to have open sharing in the middle of your service? And these are some cultural differences. There's at least three of them now that are between you and us in Pennsylvania. It doesn't make either one right or either one wrong. You've got to decide how you're going to do those things. Where it gets much more difficult is when we are figuring out how we're going to function together in a unified way and work out the teachings that Jesus gives us and work out the things that Scripture tells us. How are we going to live in relation to these things? And I think there's some principles that we can follow that can help us to understand. And one of the things I think we need to know very clearly is what we've been talking about, that there needs to be a distinction between the spiritual envelope, or the spiritual foundation, shall I say, of what it means to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and what it means to be part of the cultural group that we're a part of. And culture, again, is not wrong. And if you're going to say, you know, I just feel like I can't stomach the tradition or the culture here, I want you to ask what you're going to jump to. Because you're not going to escape culture. And you're not going to escape tradition. It's just a matter of what you're going to jump to. And even the people today, and this is waning a bit, but I remember Moe's thundering 10 years ago or 12 years ago about the emergent church movement, and that was really a thing back then where it was anti-tradition on every level. We just wanted to get away from all structure and all formality. Well, I want to tell you, the emergent church movement develops some tradition of its own. And it develops some culture of its own. And I will say that culture is probably not helpful in most aspects for actually being a productive member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there's some elements of rebellion that flat come into it. And if you're going to live out of a spirit of rebellion, well, what's that going to do to you in relation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And one of my biggest grievances here lately is young people who say, I've got a great relationship with Jesus, I love him with all my heart, but they're living in complete open rebellion to mom and dad. How does that work? Because God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his very clear commandments is honor your father and mother. So I truly don't understand how you can love God and say, Dad, I don't need you anymore. It doesn't add up. We're creating an alter reality. And it's cultural. So what are you going to jump to if you're going to do this? All right, so how do we do this if we understand that distinction and we look at how we're going to make our local body work? Well, one of the things I think we need to understand is we don't all have to be the same. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to read these verses. Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all." It is possible for us to have differences within our congregations and have God working in and through all. Social structure is necessary for order. You can't have order in a local body without some structure, but it will never produce holiness or sanctification. Let's remember that. The only possible way that can happen is through this heart surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never look at it as such. And it is possible to live within a social structure and completely miss the kingdom of God. Now, Acts 15 is often cited as one of the scriptures that we look at when we consider whether we should make rules or not make rules in our local bodies. And it's good because the apostles there that day, they wrestled through a whole set of questions and issues. And it says there was some strong contention between them. And then the apostle James got up and said some things and rallied them. And it seemed like there was a very good and healthy conclusion to that day. But there's an interesting thing that I note in the letter that they send out to all the churches. And this is the words they said. "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." And I love the spirit of that. But the thing that I note is, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things." And I think there's a principle there for us. Why does it matter? Well, one of our callings as a local body within the Church of Jesus Christ is to minister. And so I think, and what they were wrestling with there in Acts 15 was the integration of the Gentiles into the Jewish culture. And there's so much through all Paul's letters that bear out the conflict that came between those two people groups. And it's not unusual today. Those of us who are raised Amish or Mennonite, we've got deep cultural roots. We've got deep lifestyle implications to those cultural roots. And it's just good and normal and beautiful for us. And as we come together in our churches, the majority of us are Amish or Mennonite heritage, and we have all of that as our frame of reference. And I should ask, I don't want to embarrass anybody, it's okay. You're a hero to me if you're here. Is anybody here not from Amish or Mennonite heritage? All right, great. I've got a couple. All right, great. We need to have more of those. And frankly, in the churches where I grew up, they were rare, extremely rare. And I would say across our conservative Anabaptist heritage as a whole, they're rare, more rare than they ought to be. And so I think this is a reason for us to consider as we develop our cultural identity in our local churches, keep that footprint as light as it can be. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a footprint, but let's just consider how we're affecting our outreach. And I'll give you an example here. I wish I could stop that clock. So I grew up in Guatemala, and believe me, when I share these things about Eastern, I'm not dumping on Eastern. I love my brethren there, and I have great respect for them in many ways. And I engage these topics with them whenever I have opportunity, so I'm not sharing with you anything that I'm not willing to discuss with them. But one of the things about Eastern is their dress standards, their modesty standards are concrete, no matter where you go in the world. And so, and for example, for women, if you're part of Eastern, you will wear, 40 denier weight nylon stockings. I don't even know how they figure all that out. I just know that's what the rule is. And if you go to Guatemala, you're going to still wear 40 denier weight black nylon stockings. That's what you have to do. Now, for those people, you know the color of their skin? They're Indians. It's brown. And so you end up with stockings that practically blend with their skin. They do it, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. They also live in a cultural context where stockings on their face are very impractical. And so there's a lot of challenges that go along with that. My parents left there with me when I was 9 years old in 1979. My parents went back there in 1992 for a visit. There was not one single person who had been in the church in 1979 that was still there in 1972. There was a new crop, but all of the ones that we had known were gone. And as they went around and visited, numerous ones of them, it was one tale of heartbreak after another, as they ran into difficulties trying to blend into this culture that came from Pennsylvania, United States, and was transplanted into Guatemala, Central America, and figure out how to make this work. And it was so sad, because they could see Jesus beyond it all, but they couldn't get through the culture to connect. Now I'll tell you another story in Bolivia here. Just a few years ago, I was down there and bumped into a situation where I got to help one of the churches that Mose would have related to many years ago. It was totally by accident, and we ended up ordaining a brother there, and they're doing well today, and I'm blessed with that. But while I was there, I bumped into an Eastern mission in Bolivia, and it was unbelievable. It was so successful on so many levels. It was and the people were happy. There was a spark to, and I looked at that and I said, now this is amazing. Because I've seen a lot of Eastern missions all over the world and never seen one like that. And you know why? They're ministering to the old Mennonites. These people are coming out of the Russian Mennonite colonies and they're getting converted. And Eastern's very good at preaching the gospel. They are evangelical and they do preach the gospel. And now Eastern structure, with everything that they have in that box, fits these people perfectly. And Eastern's mission was far more successful than anything Charities tried to do down there in that area. And that was intriguing to me. And when I saw that, Paul says differences of administration but one Lord. I think we should figure out where we fit and where we need to be working with the things that God lays on our hearts. So just think about all of that. Social structure is necessary for order, but keep that burden as light as possible so that we can be effective in outreach and integration. It's a burden of mine that I'd love to come back in 10 years and ask that question again, and at least a quarter or a third of the congregation is from non-Mennonite and non-Amish heritage. I think that would be a beautiful thing. Our local culture should help us. We should be able to be like-minded around it. Romans 15, and this comes on the heels of Romans 14. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And get these words, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also has received us to his glory. And that needs to be the spirit of the local body. How can we receive each other? How can we love each other? How can we engage each other the same way Christ has received us? There's a principle for us as we work these things out. And finally, faithfulness. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then Paul's testimony a couple chapters later, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's not one of us that wouldn't like to have that testimony and be able to say those words at the end, but it won't happen automatically. Faithfulness needs to be part of our culture. I'm just going to close. But in Ephesians 5, Paul says, when he's giving instructions to husbands how to love your wives, he says, love them the way Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for this church, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so that he can present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it can be holy and without blemish. And in Matthew 16 there, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church today. Will you and I be part of it? And as you build your culture here at Faith Christian Fellowship, and it's actually pretty well established already. So maybe I should say, as you live out your culture, will you be part of that church of Jesus Christ that can reach out to the world, that can be a beacon of hope and light, and a source of joy and inspiration as people come into this building to engage with the local body here at Faith Christian Fellowship? May God do that in all of our hearts and in all of our local assemblies, is my prayer. So God bless you on this journey. Just take these things and ponder them, and there's probably a lot more that could be added to all of this. I will turn it back to you.